obedience to the gospel, primarily with the with who Jesus Christ is. He's absolute Lord, and as absolute Lord, that we should obey him. We talked about not being able to obey unless we knew the commands, and we've made a few short inferences to the power to obey because of the resurrection. But today, I'd like to talk about how to distinguish commands and what to do about commands. Where did they come from? Let's look at Mark, the 7th chapter. Rachel, would you like to read down through verse 13? And Roseanne, would you read from verses 14 to 23? Mark 7.
Now when the Pharisees gathered together to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition which you hand on, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again, and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and so passes on? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man.
All right. I got it. Again, much to say on this, and the scripture has a lot to say on it. And there are three words here that are used. One is the commandments of God, one is the precepts of men, and the other is the traditions. And you'll find in the scriptures that most traditions either nullify or contradict the commandments of God. If they do not contradict or nullify, then they are used in place of, substitutes for, additions to, but somehow or other, the addition of traditions nullify the commandments of God. But people are not satisfied with just following tradition. They must teach it. And when they teach it as doctrine. They teach it as something to be obeyed, so the next generation, they don't understand it as tradition, they understand it as commandment. And in a lot of cases, they cannot distinguish then what comes from God and what comes from man, because the same person is teaching both the commandments of God and the commandments of men. But before I can obey God, I've got to know the difference. Let's look at two other passages. Probably more, but let's try Colossians 2:20. Glenn, would you read that to the end of the chapter?
Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility.
Neglecting the body,
not in any honor, to satisfying of the flesh.
Okay, with the exception of that last phrase, the King James makes sense, but that last phrase doesn't make a whole lot. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. But. All right, much better. They have no power in checking the indulgence of the flesh. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe. That's simply saying, if you're a Christian. But again, it identifies being a Christian with the death of Christ. If you died with Christ, and this dead to the elemental spirits of the universe, that's just one that says the rudiments of the world, the powers of the world, you're dead to evil powers. That says, if you're a Christian, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? That's it. If you're a Christian, why are you living like a non-Christian? But you'd expect that the next thing he'd say, why are you out carousing? But he doesn't say, if you're a Christian, why are you living like a non-Christian? Why are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Those things are non-Christian practices. Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If you're a Christian, why do you submit to regulations? That's what the non-Christian world does. You're living as if you're in the world if you submit to regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Then it says, referring to things which all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and doctrines. Now, have you ever been, not in an institution, I think that's different, but in a church that has touch not, taste not, handle not rules? Any of you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And in this church that has a touch not, taste not, handle not rule, they have taught that you're more spiritual when you don't touch, taste, or handle. And the scripture says, you're in the world. You're living as if you're in the world. I think it tells us why. First, he says, they're human precepts and doctrines. They're not God's. They're man's attempt to improve upon the commandments of God. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They look smart. They look right. They appear wise in promoting rigor of devotion. That's a good word, rigor of devotion. Self-abasement and severity to the body, but they have no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. They just don't work. They do not really solve the problem of immorality. I see a lot of strong looks at me. This isn't an issue, but there are some churches, I'm sure not with this group, but there are some churches over the past that have taught against things like dancing. Have you ever heard of that? Right? Now, the reason they teach against things like dancing is that normal dancing was contact between a boy and a girl. Now, that generally caused some excitement on one or both. And it was generally a good prelude to some making out after the dance. And that was a good prelude to some immorality. And when the elders found out, and when the elders in the church were converted, and the Lord had delivered them from this practice, and probably really had, they said, well, we're going to keep our children from getting in trouble, so we will just stop it at the beginning. Touch not. Touch not. They make the human precept. So that this child grows up really believing that it's wrong to dance. And he's active in the church, and he's going with a girl who really believes it's wrong to dance. In fact, if they went to the dance, their conscience would bother them very much. So the high school prom comes along. Everybody's off to the dance. But they wouldn't think of going to the dance. So they'll go out and make out for 3 hours during the dance. I'm not being funny. It's true. The one would bother their conscience, the other does not, because it's the human precept. And the scripture says it has no power in correcting the indulgence of the flesh. The touch not, taste not, handle not ordinances don't work. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, now when it says the Spirit expressly says, that is one of the few places in Scripture that claims very direct revelation. It's not implicit, it's not implied, you don't have to infer. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. How? By giving heed to deceitful spirits, lying spirits, doctrines of devils, teachings of demons, through the pretensions of liars, whose consciences are seared. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? So you can expect that these people who are following this are going to go off in some sort of awful immorality. But the next phrase says, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods. Abstinence, in this case, commanded abstinence of marriage and certain kinds of foods. According to the text, from the Holy Spirit, is the doctrine of the devil. Comes from peoples whose consciences are seared. They've got their nerve endings of their conscience are dead. Deceitful spirits. It's a departure from the faith.
Whose consciences are seared, does that mean they're not really thinking anymore? Does that mean like they've been drilled this into them that their consciences just think like them? The morning girl to go to the dance. I mean,
their conscience has somehow been changed. Now, they may think their conscience is sensitive, but it's just sensitive on the wrong things.
Yeah.
Years ago, still in Annapolis, there's a colonel's wife named Frances Woolwine. Frances was a very keen Christian, very sharp Christian, and she brought in a sailor's wife to see me. And she apparently had some witness to the sailor's wife. And I was to continue the witness. So I spoke to this young girl and said, are you a Christian? She said, I've been baptized 3 times. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, I was baptized once in the Methodist church when I was a baby. once in the Church of Christ, and later in the Church of God. Well, I can see I wasn't going to get a whole lot there. I said, well, now tell me, does your conscience bother you? She said, like, about what? Now, the basic problem was that she was sleeping with the neighbor's husbands. That was what the basic problem was. She said, well, where should it bother me? I said, well, are you profane? She said she didn't understand the word. I said, do you swear? She said, you mean cuss? I said, yeah, I mean cuss. She said, well, you don't think saying damn hell is wrong, do you? I said, I bet you always say it in sweet Christian charity. With overflowing in love. And I said, where does your conscience bother you? Where do you hurt? Well, she said, my conscience bothers me if the pastor catches me wearing makeup or smoking. The Church of God had hit hard against smoking and wearing makeup. And her conscience hurt if the pastor caught her with a cigarette or wearing makeup. And here she was, using the Lord's name and sleeping around. What she found was the doctrines of men, and they did not correct the indulgence of the flesh. Didn't even get close. It was completely separate. There's a case of conscience being seared. Dead and done one thing, and falsely working on something else. Well, this person, whoever this is in bad trouble, but he doesn't know it. It says, who forbid marriage and a joint abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Back in chapter 7 of Mark, it told us that that which enters the mouth of man does not defile the man. Now the issue there was they were eating with unwashed hands. Ceremonial cleansing. Now I'm sure God made this ceremonial cleansing before meals was to get your hands clean. But by the time it got around to the Jews, they were just sprinkling their hands and wetting the dirt. There was no scrubbing or anything like this. It was just a ceremonial cleansing. It had no effect. But you could eat with unwashed hands and die in 5 minutes, depending on what you have in your hands. But Jesus said, that doesn't defile man. In other words, what hurts you physically does not necessarily hurt you spiritually. It's what comes out, and he declared all foods clean. So when a person tries to make a spiritual issue out of something you do physically, that's not one of the commandments of God, they're wrong. God had forbidden adultery. He did not forbid sexual intercourse. He forbids adultery. But here, people are forbidding marriage. Now, very likely doing it from a religious position. There is a difference between commanded abstinence and voluntary abstinence. The Lord Jesus endorsed voluntary abstinence. He spoke of some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. People have voluntarily refrained from marriage, a call to celibacy for the kingdom's sake. But as soon as that celibacy is somehow forced upon you, it's the doctrine of the devil. There's nothing says you have to eat certain foods. But as soon as you're commanded against eating certain foods, it fits in this category. Now really, what we've talked about in Mark 7 and in 1 Timothy 4 and Colossians 2 is what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees, and it's called legalism. And legalism, in each of these instances, was the commandments of men, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. Legalism, you can never be guilty of legalism if you're obeying God. Got that clear? Obeying God is not legalistic. Obeying God is obedience. That's a good word. Legalism, in these three passages that we read, was obeying the precepts of men, the extensions that man put on to help God out. And instead of being a help, he says it's a hindrance, and it comes from the enemy. He says it's of the world. It's of your pre-Christian state. We've got another problem over here called licentiousness. Licentiousness says, I'm not going to be guilty of touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm not going to be a legalist. This does says touch not, taste not, handle not. I will not have anything to do with legalism. And to prove it, I'm going to go touch, taste, and handle. Let's look at Galatians 5. The first four chapters of Galatians, the Apostle Paul hits hard at this legalism, which is a major problem. And he starts out the fifth chapter, and he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. King James says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, I think. Stand fast in liberty. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, which is this touch not, taste not, handle not. And you think somehow it's spiritual. And he said, that's slavery. And if Christ has set us free, stand fast in this freedom. I might as well put it up there. But let's look at the 13th verse of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You get that?
Yeah.
Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed by one another. All right, he's saying, I want you delivered from legalism. Do not use this freedom from legalism as an occasion to the flesh. There are other people who are really delivered from licentiousness. They're converted. They say, all this is evil.
People make up the rules about the answers.
That's right. These are people who are delivered from alcohol make up rules about alcohol. Now, there's nothing against being voluntarily abstinent, but as soon as you say, you may not, you're guilty of following that departure from the faith in 1 Timothy 4. You are making your voluntary abstinence a precept, a commandment of men. Okay, when we are converted, we are to be converted to liberty. Liberty of obedience. Now let's suppose you had a person who went to all kinds of parties and didn't mind drinking. And you had another person who wouldn't touch drink with a 40-foot pole. How would these two people normally get along with each other? Not very well, right? Well, one of them was called Jesus, and the other was called John the Baptist. But the same kind of person could be down here and down here. In Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about John. Did he write John off for his legalism? Because he wasn't legalistic. Simple. You could tell that John wasn't legalistic. There's several ways you can tell he wasn't legalistic. But he was voluntarily abstinent. But one of the ways you could tell he wasn't legalistic was that the things he hit were great moral sins. But when he had a chance of hitting the Roman soldiers, he didn't. He just said, be content with your wages. Don't steal, don't rob, don't pillage, don't do these kinds of things. But if he'd been a legalist and some Roman soldier came to him for to repent, what would he have told that Roman soldier? Get out of that stinking outfit. That's what a legalist would have said. John wasn't legalistic. Verse 11:18. Jesus still speaking. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard. Friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. The fact that somebody is eating and drinking does not mean he's licentious. The fact that somebody is not doing it does not mean he's legalistic. But in most cases, in this culture and that culture, you'd probably be right. Because it's nature of people not to want to walk in liberty. They want to know, what can I do or what can't I do? Now let's look at some things. How do you handle this problem so you don't have to make little rules like don't dance, no dancing. You're rearing your children. You don't want them to get off in trouble. What do? Chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 2:20 says, if you are dead with Christ, don't be legalistic. Chapter 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, that's another way of saying, if you're a Christian. Chapter 2:20 said, if you've died with Christ, then you've died to the world. Chapter 3 says, if you've risen with Christ, then you've risen to a new life. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Simple. All you have to do is teach your children to put to death what is earthly in them. But it's easier. It's easier to put a hedge about them. It's easier to build a fence, put them in little boxes, eh? You step out of that box and you've had it. It's easier to be legalistic and give them human precepts and doctrines than it is to teach that you're died with Christ and you're risen with Christ and you're set your affection on things above. Then we just take the easy way out. But 2:23 says it doesn't work. The easy way doesn't work. Any comments or questions? Yes. Yeah, Bob.
In the Mark 7 chapter, we say God does not change. And yet, in the Old Testament, he says, don't eat this. And Jesus says, you can eat anything.
In the Old Testament, there are a lot of different commands. And similar to the eating commands. We've inferred what the other reasons for these commands were from our later knowledge. It doesn't say at that time. Of course, if they disobeyed, they were in sin. Not because the food made them immoral, but because God told them not to eat it. And there's a big difference. I can tell my children not to do something. But just a few nights ago, I told Gordon to ask Heather something. And he didn't ask her this thing. Very simple thing. But I got after him a few minutes later. I said, why did he ask? And he said something. You could ask yourself or something to that effect, which is a mistake. I got after him not because that there was something intrinsically right about him asking her versus me asking her, but he was wrong just on the disobedience. Okay, now when people ate these things, say if they ate a rabbit or pork or something you shouldn't have eaten in the Old Testament. The disobedience made it sin.
Yeah.
But the pork wasn't sin. All right, the people had begun to think that the pork was sin. That the pork itself made people spiritually unclean. You see it with the doctrine of circumcision. We find out that circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had. But it became synonymous with righteousness. It became not only synonymous with it, but the means to righteousness. So it was no longer righteousness was intrinsic in the circumcision, and of course it never was in the scripture. It was a sign. So Jesus, in his teaching and the Apostle Paul's teaching, is getting back to the real issue. He's saying the food does not make anybody spiritually unclean. Now, when he said it was unclean in the Old Testament, I'm sure it was unclean, both physically and spiritually, in that they were disobeying God. God didn't say, here's a microscope, I want to prove it to you, here are the microbes, or whatever. But it was sin because he'd said so. But people had gotten away from the sense that it was sin because God said so. It was sin in itself. And it's this idea that circumcision wasn't righteousness in itself. These unclean foods were not sin in themselves. So in both cases, it had to be taught against to get back to the real issue. That the food itself did not make anybody spiritually unclean. And Jesus explained it goes into the stomach and through the intestines and out, where the spiritual evils are not physical.
But would it still not be sin in terms that God said don't do this and it stands?
Well, because people apparently couldn't keep that separate. And I've got he's with the Lord now, but he was a close friend. And he didn't think it was spiritually sin to eat pork. But he figured if God made a rule one time, it probably had some wisdom behind it, so he never ate it. And there was a case where he didn't think he would be in sin because of this. Now remember, it was Jesus who made these Old Testament commandments. Jesus is not changing them when he says he declared all foods clean. He is just enlightening them. The food in the Old Testament never made anybody spiritually unclean. Doug?
You mentioned right after the flood account, all food was declared then. So it started out that way, with one exception there, and that was that the blood was to be set aside. Mm-hmm. But there was no restriction until
the Exodus.
Until the Exodus account. So he's sort of bringing it back
to
the intent, you know, the disobedience being to cause, you know, doing something that he said not to do rather than the intent of evil.
And I think that's what he's saying now, but people want to make physical things right or wrong, as if that itself would do something for you spiritually. And it never did. Now the obedience to God did. But as we get increased revelation, we find out that we can obey God spiritually and know the difference now. Does that make sense? I don't want to be guilty of what I said yesterday, getting around commandments, you know, trying to dodge them. But Jesus did say, and as we see these three passages in the New Testament, he makes a clear demarcation between commanded abstinence. Okay, let's look at, for a minute, at voluntary abstinence. Let's look at Romans 14. I hope you realize that when we cover this great amount of scripture, that there's a lot more in each of these passages than we're looking at. So I hope you feel free to keep looking. Romans 14, as for the man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. One believes he may eat anything, while the weak man eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who abstains. Let not him who abstains pass judgment on him who eats, for God is welcome him. Whether or not this person who abstains is a legalist or in liberty, it could be either one. But you are not to pass judgment on him. And the person who eats may be over here or up here. And the person who's over here is not to pass judgment. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and that's the Lord. And he will be upheld, for the master is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, or another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. That's one thing we don't like. How are you to be fully convinced in your own mind and not lay your trip on anybody else? I want you fully convinced in your own mind that you may not eat. But after you're fully convinced, I don't want you pushing your convictions off on other people. Do you understand why that's hard to follow? But that's what it says, isn't it? He who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While he who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So who's thanking God? Both of them. And God gets thanked. So when God gets thanked, apparently God's pleased. So he doesn't want you shooting down this guy who's thanking him for his food or lack of it. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. I mentioned that yesterday. It connects this again with the gospel, the death and the resurrection. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, as for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing intrinsically unclean, but it is unclean to anybody who thinks it's unclean. So if I say, and I'm over here and say, absolutely, I know in the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean, that God made everything and it's really unclean, but somebody over here thinks it's unclean, Scripture says it is unclean. And in an objective way, it's not unclean. In a subjective way, it is unclean, and God honors that person's subjective view on whether it's unclean or not. And he says, and don't you mess with it, I'm allowing it. If your brother's being injured by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not mean food and drink, pro or con on that, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make others fall by what he eats. It is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Even though that you know there's nothing wrong with doing any one of those three things. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Happy is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So you know, you have no conscience about eating this or whatever you're doing. You convince this fellow over here he ought to join you and eat it, and it bothers his conscience, and he's judged. And you didn't liberate him at all. You just made him guilty. Well, the other class is going to start next door, so we better secure this one. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you very much again for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that through this you set us free, really free, to walk in liberty in Jesus Christ our Lord.